right. Good morning, Fellowship Greenville. It is good to be with you this morning. If you do not know me, my name is Matt Dinsky. I serve here at Fellowship Greenville. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks. Pastor to the next generation here at Fellowship Greenville. And so I love you guys too, man. Wow, I feel the love this morning. This is great. I was told by one of our elders that he would get the wave initiated at some point during my sermon. And I said, hey, you better not be in Auditorium 1 because that does me no good to know that it might happen but never see it. So if at some point the wave breaks out during my sermon, just participate, all right? I know that's not usual for church. That's more like a ball game type thing, but you never know. It could happen. We're feeling fun today. So welcome to Fellowship Greenville. If it's your first time or first time in a while, let me just let you know something about the way that we approach scriptures and the text. We love the Word of God, and we believe that God inspired the Word in letters and narratives as the Holy Spirit was speaking to the authors in large sections. This is why there's books in the Bible. And so as we study Sunday mornings the Word of God, we are going through the Word of God entire books at a time. And this year, we've been in the book of Galatians, the letter written by Paul to the church in Galatia, and we are continuing that this morning as well. We're going to be in Galatians 6 this morning. So, Auditorium 2, welcome. It is good to be live with you this morning. I feel the love already. Auditorium 1, all the way across our campus. Can't see you, but I feel the love. Can't hear you, but I'm sure it's there. Anyone viewing online, welcome to Fellowship Greenville this morning from wherever you're streaming. Adams Mill, welcome. Not yet. That was a test to see. I'm just trying to get in the habit. You got to build the habit so that they come later. That happens later in March, but welcome everyone this morning. Now, as we jump in our passage this morning, the context, I'm piggybacking off Jason who taught last week, the context for our passage this morning, Galatians chapter 6, is that this is communal living in the body of Christ. That's an important context to remember. Paul is kind of landing the plane in his letter to the church in Galatia, and as he's wrapping up his letter, he has this umbrella idea that those who belong to Jesus are in the body of Christ, what we call the church, and this is communal living. That's why his language includes things like bear one another's burdens, restore them in a spirit of gentleness, helping each other out. Today, we're going to continue this idea, but the context of Paul's thoughts here is that this is communal living. Make sense? Sound good? Okay. You with me this morning? Okay. Remember, I love a warm crowd. I love a loud crowd. All right. So if you're in your seat and you're like, man, this might be the day I cultivate the habit of like, amen. Like this could be the day for you. I encourage that. I invite that. All right. What we're going to do today is we're going to read our passage, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. Only three verses this morning. But as you'll see, there's a lot to unpack. So let's go ahead and start with verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. Here we go. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Let me pause there. Let me highlight this verse. Because, listen, I don't choose the weeks I teach. I don't choose the passages I teach from. Those things are assigned to me. But I believe in faithfully teaching the word of God. As James says, let's be not just hearers of the word, but doers. What this verse is saying is whoever's teaching the Bible, those who hear it should bless them generously. So I'm thankful to be here teaching this passage this morning with you. To make this easy on you, I have my Venmo QR code up on the screen. You can hold up your phone, take a picture, send me money later. It'd be great. And now you're obeying the word of God this morning. Welcome to Fellowship Greenville. I talked to the other teachers. I talked to the other pastors. They all agreed they're doing okay. They told me, I can give this room permission to channel all generosity to me this morning. I don't know if you noticed, Charlie's doing okay. He's okay, all right? I don't know if you noticed. He drives this cool Jeep. He's got a cool Jeep. It's silver. It's electric. It's gas. It's a hybrid. I don't know what it is. I don't know if you've seen me driving around town. It's a 2004 Tundra, okay? It's 6 months ago, my back wheel literally fell off. That's not a joke. That's real. I don't know if they're called bolts or lug nuts. I'm not super mechanical, but they all popped out. I had one left and it was wobbling and the whole tire was doing this while I was driving. It was very scary. I had to pull over and some guy from a Schrader's tree trimming company pulled over to help me out because I don't know what the heck I'm doing on the side of the road. I mean, I'm scared. So I had one lug nut on my tire. I stole two from the other tires, put it on and I drove home. So listen, Charlie's doing okay. He's doing okay. If you're feeling inclined to give this morning, Matt Dinsky is where you need to designate that donation, all right? Now listen, I am Obviously kidding. I hope you know I'm kidding. We're having some fun with the Word of God this morning, okay? I'm doing great. What I do want to highlight, honestly, is this. Fellowship Greenville, you are an incredibly generous church. You are incredibly generous. Jason's given reports. There's been multiple reports, but the way we've seen God move through your generosity is unreal, and we just celebrate that and delight in that. Truly, all the pastors here, we're all okay. I'm having some fun this morning. Do not take me seriously. Please don't put anything in my mailbox. Don't write me a check. Don't give me gift cards. Okay, you can buy me a new truck. That's okay. But listen, you know, for the longest time, this truck I drive, for the longest time, there was a leak in the windshield. And every time it rained, well, it had to be the right temperature. If it got cold, that something in the seal like contracted enough to create a gap. And every time it rained, it would like flood my truck. And so I'm talking for years, I would drive with a bowl and I would just catch, this is true, this is a true story. You can ask my wife, she's sitting over here. I would just drive with a bowl all around town. And when the bowl got full enough, I'd roll down the window and toss it. This is my life, okay? Sometimes you just have to make things work. When you have three unplanned children, you put finances in other places. You know what I mean? Okay? We're having fun. Don't take me seriously. I'm not trying to elicit money. This is a joke. Okay. Well, the stories are real, but the invitation to give is a joke. All right, verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Here's what I'd like to do this morning. Three verses, and you may think to yourself, there's not a lot in there. There is, and we got to spend some time this morning faithfully and diligently studying the Word of God. But what I'd like to do is kind of isolate verse 6 and then focus on 7 and 8. The bulk of today, I really want to focus and camp out in verses 7 and 8. But since we're navigating verse by verse, I want to highlight 6 as well. But I want to kind of do its own thing, and for the sake of time, I'm going to rush through verse 6 and then spend most of our time in 7 and 8. Sound good? Okay. Here's the big idea that Paul wants to communicate in verse 6. The big idea is this: good Bible teaching is a good investment. That's the big idea. So the context of Galatians, this is kind of in the infancy, the early days of structured church, bodies of believers coming together to worship God. And, you know, today, if you are a preacher or a pastor today, you can have very specific tracks of study. You can major in that in undergrad. You can get a master's in these type things. You can get a doctorate in these type things, which our own pastor, Charlie Boyd, has a doctorate in sermon structure, and he coaches other communicators around the country. My point is, I hope it's a calling for every teacher of the Word of God, but my point is, today, culturally, you can really hone your skills and study homiletics and hermeneutics and theology and missiology and apologetics, and you can craft your communication skills. But think early church, this is not necessarily like deeply rooted yet. And so oftentimes you would have people coming to know Jesus, receiving the Spirit of God, and some of them receiving the gift to teach the word, but oftentimes they might be bivocational. And so their time might be divided into their job and then into preparing their hearts and ultimately the study of God's word to then teach it to that local congregation. What Paul wants to emphasize in this one verse is kind of two ideas. The first idea is he's simply emphasizing human need. He is putting a very human flavor on pastors. Now, one of the things our culture loves is to celebritize people. We love reality TV shows. We get kind of consumed in the lives of people who have influence and status. And unfortunately, we even do that within the Christian culture. And so we have like celebrity pastors. What Paul wants us to remember is, hey, your pastor, your teachers, they're not superhuman. They're not closer to Jesus. They're not holier than you. They're just regular people. They forget things. They run late sometimes. They drop their keys in the parking lot and have to bend over to pick them up. They have accidents that happen. They get confused. They struggle with things of the faith as well. They are human. Paul is adding a dose of humanity to preachers and teachers and saying, listen, they have basic needs as well. But remember, big picture idea, good Bible teaching is a good investment. So what Paul wants to make sure that the early church is understanding and us today is, if your teachers are divided in time, like if they're spending their week at their regular job and then they're divided in time and focus and preparation trying to craft sermons and things like that, what Paul is emphasizing is, hey, take care of their basic financial needs so their focus, attention, meditation, and preparation can go into the Word of God so that they can rightly deliver it to the local congregation. Does that make sense? So he's just highlighting the basic human need. What he is not saying is, make sure your teachers and preachers are wealthy. Now I know when we talk about money in the church, it can trigger past history or it can trigger some like irksome experiences. This is not Paul saying, hey, your preachers and teachers should be so financially supported that their home is 5 times bigger than yours and they have private jets and multiple cars and they never have to worry about money. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, I don't think those things are biblical whatsoever. What he is saying is they have an enormous responsibility to prepare their hearts to study the inspired Word of God and deliver that Word of God on a regular basis. If they are struggling financially, make sure those basic needs are met so that their time can be divided to the Word of God. That's what he's saying, okay? The other thing is he's putting a little mirror up to our hearts in this one verse, and it's a reflection. I think Paul is challenging the idea of, are you generous with your resources? Because what Paul knows and understands is that just in every culture and every civilization throughout history, there are some who are more financially blessed than others. And financial stewardship is often the vehicle of God's blessing on earth, and God will bless some so that they can, through generosity, bless others. Paul is holding a little mirror up to the hearts of us and to the Galatians and saying, hey, those of you in the congregation who have been financially blessed more than the average person, is the Spirit of God at work in your heart and overflowing into generosity that is coming out of your knowledge of God? If God, who was generous first, generous with his presence, with creation, with covenant, with friendship, with worship, with invitation, with conversation, with his Son, with his Spirit, with his giftings, if the God of generosity lives inside of you, the overflow of his Spirit and presence in you would respond in generous living, joyfully generous, not obligatory. This is not a shame tactic. This is not a, hey, give money to the church. In fact, I heard a pastor say one time, if you don't want to give it, God doesn't want to get it. This idea of like, it needs to be channeled through joyful giving. That's the idea. God delights in a generous heart. Paul is simply holding a mirror up to your heart and saying, hey, are you partnering with the Spirit of God and sowing financial seeds to the things of the kingdom? Because there's some among you who might be at need for their basic needs. Makes sense? Okay. This is not like some manipulative, wrapped in bad theology, sow a $10 bill and reap $1,000 later. This is not what Paul is saying. He's simply saying, take care of your leaders, make sure their time is spent preparing the word, and if it's divided, meet their basic needs because some of you have the extra money to do so. That's what he's saying, okay? Makes sense. Any questions? Just kidding, I know you wouldn't ask him in this room if you had him. All right. Verse 6 is done. Let's move to 7 and 8. Now I want to spend the rest of our time this morning parsing out 7 and 8. I'm going to reread them. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will, to his own flesh, will reap corruption. From the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now these verses are still in the context of what I mentioned before, communal living. So Paul is thinking about the idea of the church body, the local congregation, communal living. It's still in the context of finances. We can't escape that. He is talking about financial stewardship. But the principle that he's highlighting here is much broader than simply finances. It is a rule of life. I think Paul is highlighting the idea that what he's bringing up in verses 7 and 8 is a rule of life that God himself has woven into the very fabric of creation. There is no escaping this principle. You might be saying, Matt, what's the principle? The principle is you will reap what you sow. That's the principle. And you've heard that before. I'm not introducing anything new, I don't think. You've heard this before many times in your life because this is not isolated to just theology. This is not a biblical idea, and it's only a biblical idea. This is a world idea. In other words, this is God's principle of life. It is woven into the fabric of creation. Therefore, other people have picked this up. Theology knows this to be true. Psychology knows this to be true. Sociology knows this to be true. Philosophy knows this to be true. This is a rule of life for the world, that you will reap what you sow. God has designed it to be so. He has created this principle of life. Now, as Paul is highlighting these things in verses 7 and 8, this principle, I want to put a finger on four insights into this morning. From these two verses, four insights. The first one I want us to wrap our minds around this morning is that what is sown is what is grown. Paul is highlighting this life principle, you reap what you sow, but what he's emphasizing is what is sown is what is grown. And I know at face value, you see that slide up there and you're like, oh yeah, like I know that. We know that. In fact, there's many cultural idioms that would reveal the fact that we know that. I'm gonna give you a few, all right? Fill in the blank with me, you ready? What goes around comes. Yeah, what is sown is what is grown. This section right here participated. I need everyone to participate, okay? Like father, like
son.
Yeah, what is sown is what is grown. Garbage in, garbage
out.
Yeah, what is sown is what is grown. You get what you
reap.
See, I knew that would confuse some of you. It would confuse the first service as well, and I thought about taking it out, but I didn't. Some of you want to say you get what you pay for. Some of you want to say you get what you deserve. Yeah, you got a justice bone in you. You said it out loud, now we know which of you want justice, okay? Both are true. What is sown is what is grown. One more, just do. See, someone said in first service in the 9 a.m., I only had one voice speak up and they said it as well. That's the Nike motto. This has nothing to do with our principle. It was just a test to see if the crowd is with me. One person is with me. That's the only reason I included it. Who's with me this morning? Congratulations, whoever said that. What is sown is what is grown. Now, we hear that and we think, okay, that's obvious. You don't put in a lemon seed and grow an orange tree. You don't put in a strawberry seed and grow a blueberry bush. What is sown is what is grown. You agree with me in principle. But search your heart. Don't approach the Word of God with a stale familiarity or an assumption that there's an exemption for you. You agree with me in principle, search your heart. Do you agree with me in practice? And the reason that I think this deserves some hard examination is, how does Paul begin verse 7? Paul doesn't begin by saying, hey, super obvious principle here. I know you can never get this one confused. Paul doesn't begin that way. He actually begins with a warning. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Now that's interesting because for such an obvious in-your-face principle that we're like, yeah, what is sown is what is grown. That's obvious. You don't put in and get something different out. Search your hearts. Because Paul seems to be saying it is possible to actually believe that in principle, but operate differently in practice. So what do I mean? I think Paul is inviting us to do some heart reflection, to do some shadow work, to get into the nooks and crannies, and allow the Spirit to maybe provoke what the Bible calls conviction. I think he's actually taking us back to the Genesis narrative. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. God creates the world, and he creates it perfectly. It's heaven on earth. It's paradise. And in this heaven on earth, he creates people, and he puts Adam and Eve in this garden, the Garden of Eden. And he gives them permission to participate in his creation, have fun, be fruitful and multiply, eat of everything. In fact, God even gives them loan of his own authority. God invites them to rule with him and rest with him in this heaven on earth reality he's made, to contribute towards the building of good out of the chaos. But he gives them one rule. You know the narrative, you know the story. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is the tree literal? Is it figurative? Does it mean more than what's there? I think yes, yes, and yes. I think it's a literal tree. I think they had a literal tree in front of them. But it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I think what the tree represented, far more than the physical, is God is basically inviting Adam and Eve into this reality. I have created your reality. I am the definer and the designer of good and evil. Will you trust me and my word to know what is best for you? Or will you reach out seeking autonomy? Will you reach out for yourself and try to define it yourselves? Will you trust me? Or will you reach out on your own? By chapter 3, the serpent slithers in, begins to whisper in the ears of Eve. Did God really say that? God won't really do that. You don't need God because you could be like God. The tactic of the enemy from the beginning has been to get us to question God's word, question God's authority, and tempt us with God's supremacy. Reach out. Discover it for yourself. Take a bite. And that deception, which Eve fell for and ultimately Adam fell for, echoes in our ears today. Paul is putting gravity in the language of do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That word mocked there means to turn our noses up at God. This idea of like, we don't need you, God. We've got life figured out, God. Your principles don't affect us, God. And Paul is saying, do not be deceived. You cannot sow something and reap something else entirely. God has not created the world to operate that way. The rule of life is you reap what you sow. What is sown is what is grown. I know this seems obvious, but we often operate on different principles. We think that maybe, just maybe, it'll have a different outcome than everyone else. So let me give you some examples, just some pegs to hang our hats on this morning. Ready? Ready? Okay, thanks. You can't sow ice cream every night and reap abs. That's a life principle. Some of you are like, too true, bro, too true. I miss that Ben and Jerry's. You can't sow the snooze button every morning and reap punctuality. The 10th time, I think you're gonna be late. You can't, and I'm, that my wife knows, I'm preaching to myself right there. You can't sow laziness and reap your goals. It just doesn't work that way. Rule of life won't let it, because we reap what we sow. What is sown is what is grown. You can't sow lies and reap trust in your relationships. You can't sow worry and reap peace. Let me just add to that. You can't doom scroll every night and have a settled heart. It just doesn't work that way. You can't sow gossip and reap harmony. You can't sow stinginess and reap generosity. You can't sow pornography and reap intimacy. Did you feel the tension on that last one? I did. What is sown is what is grown. And we kind of like, yeah. But in our practice, we kind of operate different. We sow seeds and expect different outcomes. And Paul is saying, don't be deceived. The serpent will whisper in your ears, you could sow rebellion and reap redemption. It doesn't work that way. It is only through Jesus and his accomplished work are we redeemed. What is sown is what is grown. The second thing that I think Paul wants us to understand from these two verses is this principle, is the sowing is the shaping. Oftentimes I'll have conversations with teenagers, college students, adults, and it might sound a little different, but the theme is the same, and the theme goes something like this: how do I grow in my faith? There's a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Scazzaro, and he recalls a story of talking with a gentleman. And in this book, this gentleman shares with him, I've been following Jesus now for 20 years, but I don't think I've ever moved past my infancy. I am a one-year-old Christian 20 times over. How do I grow deeper in my faith? Is belief in Jesus simply coming to a church once a week, and somehow through our cerebral belief and our behavior of coming here, that somehow it cultivates this deep, life-giving presence and reality of the Spirit. Paul says that we will reap from the Spirit eternal life, but many of us are not experiencing that reality. And so we just, how does this work? How do we go deep in our faith? What does this look like? And I think in part, the culture that we've grown up in has kind of conditioned us to think that all it requires is cerebral belief in Jesus, and give it some years, but you will eventually be mature and deep in your faith. And I think Paul would say in this world, this rule of life principle, no, it doesn't work like that. Actually, you are shaped through your sowing. You sow the seeds today that you want to experience next year. You are shaped in your sowing. And so the question becomes, what are you sowing? I think Paul would identify the seeds as everything. It's your actions, your attitudes, and your thoughts. Those are the seeds that you sow. You can sow those in other people's lives. You could give an encouraging word to someone and sow a seed in their life that takes root and eventually fruit. You can sow a seed in your thoughts, in your actions, and your attitude. The interesting thing, one of the interesting things to me about Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is he highlights some Old Testament teachings, the rules, and he expounds upon them to get them to the heart. Jesus says, hey, you've heard it's a sin to commit adultery. I'm telling you, you've committed adultery if you've looked with lust with your eye. And it's like, whoa, 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 I didn't commit adultery. I just imagined things. And Jesus seems to say, it's about the heart. It's not about the action. It's the attitude. He says, hey, you've heard it said it's a sin to commit murder. I'm telling you, it's murder if you're angry in your heart. It's like, whoa, Jesus, that's hard. And what Jesus seems to be highlighting in the Sermon on the Mount as he does this kind of retelling of these teachings is this. It's not just that your attitude will lead you to action. It's that your attitude is the same thing as action. It seeds. It shapes you. You know, I have three children. And one of the phrases we use in our home is that your attitude creates your altitude. When you choose a low attitude, grumpy attitude, you'll have a low day. You'll fly low. But if you can choose positive attitudes, oftentimes it will actually result in a better day. Not your circumstances, but how you respond to those circumstances. We know this, but Paul is highlighting this idea. We know it may be in principle, but not always in practice. What is sown is what is grown, and the sowing is actually what shapes you. So the question becomes, where are you sowing your actions, your attitudes, and your thoughts? Paul says in this passage, there's a couple of places to sow them. One, you can sow them to the flesh. In other words, you can be so self-absorbed and so focused on your own life and your own outcomes that you will sow them to yourself. Kind of some self-propelled, self-will, self-help kind of mantras. And Paul says, look, if your focus is yourself, you will reap corruption. But there's another option, which is the Spirit. If you sow the seeds of your attitudes, actions, thoughts, decisions to the Spirit, you actually reap eternal life. And I don't think this is talking only about where we spend eternity. I think Paul is inviting the reality in of you experience the realities of heaven in the here and now as you sow seeds to the Spirit. Things like a joyful heart, things like victorious living, things like radical generosity, things like resting in the presence of God. You sow seeds and experience the realities of heaven in the here and now. It's the tiny decisions over and over and over and over again that will ultimately shape your heart and determine who you will become. You know, one of the interesting things about social media, if you're on Instagram or TikTok or Facebook or even the news, if you're like a nightly news watcher, like my grandparents are, like I'm 36 years old, I can't remember a single year of my life where my grandfather has not watched the news as he like finishes his evening. But if you watch the news or you're on Instagram or you're on social media or whatever, there's some interesting things that happen psychologically. One is, it steals your focus. They know how to like get your focus, right? The average attention span for an adult American right now is 8.1 seconds. It's pretty abysmal. But they've learned how to get our attention span. And number two, it actually triggers the dopamine rush. It does something cerebrally where you're feeling good about it. But here's the thing. You stare at your phone, and you might see something there, or stare at the screen, but you might see something there that elicits emotions from you. You might see tragedy happening on a different part of the world, and you're watching a video, and all of a sudden, empathy and compassion get triggered, and you're looking at the screen, and you're like, oh, man, your heart breaks, and you're like, oh, that's so sad. And then you take your finger, and you move it up the screen to a new video that slides up, and that video might be something humorous, and you might be watching that video, and you start laughing so hard, you do, I gotta send this to my boys, this is so funny. And then you move your finger up the screen and you watch a new video, and that video might be stoic and contemplative, and you're like, I'm thinking about that. Ooh, wow, cool. And you move your finger up the screen, and the next video might be mindless numbing, it's nothing. But you watch it because it's entertaining, and then you move your finger up the screen, and then maybe there's something spiritual and some thought provoker, something biblical, and you're like, oh, that's good, that's good, that's good. And you move it up the screen. My point in saying this is, for years, I think we have been conditioned to respond with our emotions, but never our actions. We've learned how to be triggered in our emotions, how our emotions get invited into something. We feel certain ways, but it's possible to do that without ever acting on those things. Therefore, I think it's possible to come to church every week, claim the name of Jesus, hear a sermon, hear good worship, and sit there and go, yes. And then go home and Monday through Saturday never sees a seed planted from that time. We're just so used to responding here with the feelings, but never the actions. Which is why often, I've shared this with you before, but I've worked with teenagers now for nearly 20 years, why often one of the dominant conversations I have with teenagers is, I can't make sense of my parents' faith. We go to church every week, but their marriage isn't impacted by the gospel. They're arguing constantly. There's no intimacy. We go home. We never talk about Jesus or the gospel. I can't understand how their faith applies to their day-to-day living. I don't understand how the gospel applies to their jobs. We never talk to our friends about Jesus. When we have friends over to our house, the conversation's never about anything. I don't understand it. It is possible to respond in behavior or emotion, but never actually the seed planting action that results in the harvest. And Paul is highlighting this principle. We reap what we sow. What is sown is what is grown. And the sowing is the shaping. Pastor John Mark Comer, some of you may be familiar with him, says this, in the beginning we have a choice, but eventually we have a character. This idea of like every decision, every choice is a seed sown. And those seeds grow into a harvest. And when we reap the harvest, we are shaped as a person. In the beginning, we have a choice, but eventually we have a character. Now, here's the interesting thing about this analogy, Paul, or this metaphor Paul is using, this agricultural metaphor. He's talking about seeds. And the interesting thing about seeds is they go in tiny. They look so insignificant. It's the potential of life. But you look at it and it's like, I don't know. So you put it in the ground. It goes in so small, but what it produces comes back with greater scale, with a greater ratio. This is, I think, what the finance bros would call compound interest. Amen? Thanks, guys. Wow. You put something in small, little investments, little investments, little investments, and then all of a sudden it's like, whoop, you are harvesting so much more than you've put in. The seed metaphor is this idea that there is an interest effect to our planting. You put small seeds in, but we reap bigger harvests. And what we're reaping actually has the potential to sow more seeds. This is the snowball effect of walking with Jesus over decades. This is why, let me speak to the young people in the room for a minute. And by young, I mean, hey, if you're like 40 and under, let me speak to you for a second. No, hey, I'm sorry. That was, if you're 60 and under, no, I don't know what age is appropriate, but listen, whatever age is appropriate to say you're young versus old, that's not a knock. Let me say this. When you sit down with people who have walked with Jesus for decades, when you sit down with elderly people in their 70s, 80s, 90s, the victory that they have in Jesus is astounding. My generation doesn't understand that reality. We're decades younger, so we're reaping a harvest that's only a few years old. When you sit down with people who have walked with Jesus for their whole life, There's a different air about them. They have harvested character over decades, and you sit down with them and you're like, whoa, walk me around your fields. How is this possible? Like, do you ever sin anymore? Like, help me understand. And this is why we need intergenerational discipleship going on to the next generation. We need the stories and wisdom from our elders. The sowing comes back with interest. It goes in small, but it comes back fruitful. Now, that's really, really good news or really, really bad news, depending on the motives of your heart. You sow seeds to the flesh, it comes back with interest. You sow seeds to the spirit, it comes back with interest. One reaps corruption, one reaps eternal life, Paul says. I've never met anyone whose marriage is in shambles that happened overnight. I've been in ministry a while. I've counseled a lot of couples. I've done premarital, I've done postmarital. I've known a lot of older couples, especially in my experience with student ministry, walking with a lot of parents. I've seen a lot of divorces over the years. I've seen a handful of affairs over the years. I've never once met a couple who was wildly in love on a Monday and their marriage was crumbling by Tuesday. Never once. It happens because of the seed effect. You sow seeds and the seeds have a harvest over time. You know what it looks like? It looks like this. It's like husband and wife argue, and this time the husband just feels a little bit more prideful and resolves, I won't apologize this time. I don't really think I'm wrong. I won't ask for forgiveness. I'll see if she comes around. That's a seed. That'll have a harvest. Maybe this time I'll give her the cold shoulder treatment. Or wives, maybe you're like, I'll give him the cold shoulder treatment. I'll punish him in different ways. A little bit longer than usual. That's a seed. That'll have a harvest. It looks like, well, this is a pretty busy month. I think it'll be okay if we skip date night. That's a seed. You hang out in the evenings and you sit down on the couch together, but you're each on your own individual phone, escaping into the reality and world that you're entertained by. That's a seed. Not cultivating conversation or intimacy, but distraction and escape. That'll have a harvest. You begin to think negatively about each other. Those are seeds. You begin to talk negatively about each other. Those are seeds. Wives, you go and you vent to your girlfriends about your husband. Husband, you go and gossip to your bros about your wife. Those are seeds. Intimacy gets shattered. Eventually, you begin to look for gratification elsewhere. That's a seed. Guys, you may be at work. There's an attractive woman there, and you think to yourself, well, I'm just looking. Like, it never hurts to look. It does. That's a seed. Before long, you look for emotional gratification. You're trying to find ways and times where your paths could cross and maybe have a little conversation. That's a seed. Conversation was good. Chemistry flowed naturally. Wow, that's pretty exciting. Feels good. That's a seed. You find times and more ways to talk and interact. You hope you see her. You hope she sees you. Feels good when she comes in the room. You laugh. You have inside jokes. Before long, this is what's known as an emotional affair. That's a seed. And sometimes the harvest comes and reaps a full-blown affair. It doesn't happen overnight. Positively or negatively, you meet people who are wildly and passionately in love with Jesus. That didn't happen overnight. It happened by sowing seeds over decades, carving out time to be with the Father. Those are seeds. Abiding and meditating on His Word. Those are seeds. Restructuring your schedule so that you can prioritize a slower pace of life so that you're not always in a hurry, distracted by culture, but you're spending time with the Father. Big seeds there. Spending time in prayer, even when it's awkward, silence and solitude, understanding the impact of fasting, how it trains your flesh to resist immediate gratification and depend on the Spirit for supernatural power. Seeds. It's the little investment over and over and over and over that will eventually have the harvest of the field. One leads to corruption, one leads to life. What is sown is what is grown. The sowing is in the shaping. Had a wise guy tell me one time, wise man told me this, we form our habits and eventually our habits form us. You know who told me that? My father-in-law. You know how you know? Because it's on the screen. Matt's father-in-law. There's the quote. Now, I could have put his name. I could have said Bill Jones. But two things. One, you don't know who Bill Jones is. You wouldn't have the reference. Number two, I knew this was going to be heavy around this point, and I thought we could use some laughter. Just a little trip up to the surface. Get some air in the lungs, because we're about to go back down. You cannot control your future. You know that. But you can control your habits, and your habits often determine your future. We form our habits, and eventually our habits form us. Third takeaway from these two verses I think Paul wants us to know this morning is growth happens consistently, not instantly. This is an encouragement for all the task people in the room, for all the people who have like their task list with the little empty boxes and you're check, 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 check. And then if something in the day comes along that you weren't anticipating that you did, you'll go back to your task list and write it in just so you can check it off because it feels good to have it there to see it. That wasn't necessary. You knew you did it, but you needed to write it and check it, right? Like sometimes we get so discouraged because it's like, man, this seems like it's taking forever. My 4-year-old daughter would say, this is boring. It just seems so discouraging sometimes. I think Paul wants to remind us, remember the metaphor of seeds. Growth happens consistently, not instantly. Roots have to deepen before shoots can come up. We want to plant seeds, and then we come back the next day, and we're like, I don't see any growth. This doesn't work. And Paul's like, easy. It happens over time. Seeds take time to grow. The harvest is worth waiting for. The danger is, of course, we live in such an instantly gratifying culture that we actually think that that's how it's all supposed to work. But hear me on this. We live in a microwave culture, but the kingdom of heaven is often a crock pot. Now, of all the things I've said this morning, if that's the sticky statement that makes it on social media, I'll be a little discouraged. That's not the best thing I've given, all right? But it's true. It's like, dude, I don't want to let it simmer for 8 hours. I just want it now. And Paul's like, no, it's a seed. You plant it, you wait, you cultivate. Later you reap. So the idea is to have a futuristic perspective. Who do you want to be 6 months from now? Like when August and September roll around, what habits do you want cultivated? What fruit do you want to be partaking in? What harvest do you want? Those things come from seeds planted today. Have a futuristic perspective. One of the conversations I'm regularly having with our teenagers here at church and college students is learn how to cultivate the disciplines of building the inner life so that it can support the weight of the outer life. Pressures will come, worries will come, anxieties will come, heartbreaks will come. If you don't have the infrastructure built, you will crumble under the weight. Build the disciplines that cultivate inner life, experiences of the Spirit, so that you have the strength to withstand what's coming. Have a futuristic perspective. Let me give you a few Bible verses just to hopefully encourage you right now. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Look at what James says. He says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Look at the sequence. Testing produces steadfastness. Steadfastness, having its full effect, will lead to a perfect and complete faith, lacking in nothing. This is not overnight. This is this idea of it takes time. Maturity is a process. One leads to the other. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm confident of this, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It didn't happen overnight. God might have saved you instantly, but he's working on you continually. One day it'll be complete, but it's not overnight. Sow the seeds in the fields of the Spirit and reap life later. Look at this, the author of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Look at the language. There's a past tense application and a present ongoing tense application. The author says this, for by the offering of Jesus, for by a single offering he has perfected, past tense, for all time, those who are being sanctified or those who are being made perfect. This verse is the tension point of what you experience in this life. You've been made perfect and you're being made perfect. And you're like, I'm not perfect, bro. You've been made perfect in your position before a holy God, though not yet in your practices with holy God. The blood of Jesus has put you in position of perfection. God deals with us as he's pleased in his son, but our practices have not caught up, and the Spirit of Jesus is working in your heart, cultivating you to be more like him. You've been made perfect, you're being made perfect. It's present and it's ongoing. Some things happen instantly when we believe in Jesus: salvation, forgiveness, adoption, inheritance, spirit filling, spirit gifting. All those things happen when we believe, but some things happen over time, namely becoming more like Jesus. But be encouraged. Growth happens consistently, not instantly. But sow the seeds, sow them anyway, because one day the harvest will come. And then lastly, let me say this. I want to remind us, maybe the most important point here, is that we are working from salvation, not for salvation. If we're not careful, we can hear Paul's language, and it seems like action-based, work-based. And the truth is, it is. It is work. In chapter 5, he said, walk with the Spirit. Chapter 6, sow to the Spirit. These are action words. Paul's not opposed to our work. Paul's not opposed to us participating with what the Spirit wants to do. He hasn't all of a sudden changed up his theology. This is gospel, that you are saved by faith, by the grace of God. You're saved by your faith in Jesus, receiving salvation as a gift you couldn't accomplish on your own. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to stack it up enough. Jesus has accomplished it all. You simply receive what he gives you. That's salvation. That's gospel. Paul's not changing up his theology and all of a sudden saying, like, earn it. He's not talking about that. What he's saying is, because you've been saved, the Spirit of God is in you. Now, out of your salvation, work with the Spirit in what he wants to do in your heart. We're not working for salvation. We are working from salvation. Dallas Willard, one of the great spiritual teachers of our generation, says this: grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. Grace has never been opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. If you get this twisted and all of a sudden you're like, I have to earn the Spirit. I have to earn life. I have to earn righteousness. No. You already have those things. We are working from salvation, not for salvation. The Spirit of God wants to stir and provoke our hearts. This is called conviction. That leads us into confession. That leads us to repentance, where we receive the grace and mercy of God. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned. You're free. This is the whole emphasis of Paul's case here. You are free to now respond to the Spirit of God and what he wants to do. Sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. You're working out of salvation, not for salvation. So don't get this mistaken, because if we're not careful, that residue of legalism can creep in, and this can feel like or sound like some self-propelled, self-willed effort, behaviorism, legalism, fundamentalism, where we earn all this stuff. It's like, no. You're not earning anything. We are operating out of the truth and confidence that we are already saved, loved, forgiven, wanted, redeemed, adopted, Spirit-filled, and invited into the very presence of God. We have unhindered access into the throne room of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. The author of Hebrews says, let us draw near to the throne of God with confidence. We don't have to be afraid whatsoever. We have been given those things. We are not trying to get those things. Therefore, those are the baseline truths that give us the freedom in the Spirit. We're not trying to earn those things. We already have those things. So our actions come from the overflow, not the lack of. You've been given the Spirit. You've been given redemption. You've been given forgiveness. You've been given grace. You've been given mercy. You've been adopted. You've been redeemed. You've been invited. You are wanted. Those things are yours because of your faith in Jesus. Now, out of the realities of those things, partner with what the Spirit of God wants to do in your heart. How do we partner with the Spirit? You sow the seeds to the Spirit. You plant your decisions. You plant your actions. You plant your attitudes. You plant those seeds in the ways of the Spirit. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And when the harvest comes, we will reap life, not corruption. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit, who has not left us alone. We are not navigating this life on our own. You didn't just save us and then leave us for the next few decades until we meet you in heaven. You have given us your Spirit. He has made his home in us, and he delights to work in our hearts to help us become more like you. This is not shame, guilt driven. This is a freedom embrace where we get to become more like Jesus as we sow the seeds in the fields of life and spirit. We are already loved. That doesn't change. And so, Father, this is not shame driven earning. This is grace driven effort. Help us, Father. Help us to sow the seeds of our actions, attitudes, thoughts, to things that will produce life and not corruption. Help us not be deceived. Help us to remember what is sown is what is grown. We're shaped by the sowing, to be patient and consistent, and to operate out of what we already have. Father, bring these things to our minds throughout this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.